Sabbath. Good to see you. So this Wednesday, I had a rare morning where I didn't have any meetings or appointments. And so I got into the car and I drove to my new favorite place, which is the Botanical Gardens up at Mount Dandenong. And I'm so happy that one of my favorite things about our new house is that we are now just 20 minutes from this location, from door to this parking lot. And as soon as the way that I get there is I come out of my house, I make a few turns, and then I turn left, and then I go on this mountain highway, it's called. And you can see the mountain and you just head straight towards it, and then in 15 minutes, there you are. And as you're driving up, like, you just see the trees. And so I did a prayer walk around the Botanical Gardens, and it was just Wednesday morning. It was just a beautiful day. The trees, the sky, the flowers, and I even saw a lyrebird and a bunny, and so I was very happy. As soon as, and because I get onto the mountain highway, like literally maybe 3 or 4 minutes from my house, and then it's just straight shot to the mountains, as soon as I turn left into mountain highway, I feel my stress starting to melt away. And the greenery starts coming in, I roll down the windows, and I can breathe the fresh air, and I can hear the birds. And so after I did my walk around the whole garden, which is, about almost 5 kilometers, so it takes a little bit of time. And then I sit at this place called Serenity Point, and I read Isaiah chapter 40. I've been reading Isaiah 40 for like a month now, coming back to it again and again, because there's this passage at the very end of Isaiah 40 that says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I've been claiming this passage for months. As I just needed extra energy. I needed to know that through God I would have that soaring on wings like eagle experience. And I don't know about you, but this time of year, right? End of November, you're heading into December. It's this mad dash to Christmas. And everyone is exhausted, right? Everyone is busy. And so Wednesday morning, as I sat there at Serenity Point, just listening to the birds and praying and just doing nothing for a few minutes, it was exactly what I needed for my heart, for my soul, to be able to just let God minister to that space. Now, I know last week a group went to Mount Bogong, and forget my 5 kilometer. I think they did 20-something, 21.5 kilometers in one day. And I hear that it was very steep and difficult, so good on you all for getting that done. I loved my 4.5 kilometer walk around the garden with benches along the way and bathrooms and a cafe within the grounds. And that's the kind of hiking I like. And I was also really grateful for, like I said, the mountain highway that led me there. Paved, nice drive, like it's curvy enough that you feel like, you know, it's a little bit of a fun experience, but not so much that you're like, Great Ocean Road, I'm gonna die kind of curve. And so it's a great drive. I love the mountain highway. Imagine if this highway didn't exist, right? So that someone like me can just drive right up to where I want to go for my little hike, get back in. And so then I did a little research, trying to find out, well, when was Mountain Highway built? Well, it was designated as Metropolitan Route 28 in 1965. But even before that, it was part of roads that were well traveled on. So here's a picture of the Mountain Highway in 1930. And here is one from 1950. At some point, engineers had surveyed this mountain, right? And the way before the mountain. They had drilled and blasted through the mountain to create this road. They had to level surfaces. They had to pave it. They had to bring in, you know, the concrete. They had to bring in the railing. They had to do all this work so that people like me can enjoy the mountain. So I was thinking about all of this Wednesday morning as I sat up there at Serenity Point in the beautiful botanical gardens. And I read the end of Isaiah 40, but I want to read to you now the beginning of Isaiah 40. God says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, these words were recorded by the prophet Isaiah, who wrote this around 700 BC, when the city of Jerusalem was under threat by the Assyrian Empire. And so all of Jerusalem, all of Judea is feeling nervous. They're anxious. They're trying to make political alliances. They're trying to figure out, how do we keep ourselves safe? They're doing crazy things, trusting in their really bad, corrupt political leaders, or even turning to mediums, trying to find answers, trying to get themselves feeling secure. But in doing all of these things, they brought more grief upon themselves. And so God sent this message through Isaiah that what they needed was to wait on God. He was saying to them that he would deliver them, he would keep them safe, he would make a way through the desert, through the mountain, a highway to salvation. Now, the Hebrew word translated as highway in this passage that says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, is the Hebrew word mesilah. And it's different from the word for a path, where it says prepare the way. A way or a path, that Hebrew word was a road that became a road because of frequent travel, just by being trodden on. But a highway, a mesilah, was different. It was intentionally built, constructed as a public road. In ancient times, when a king or any other important official was traveling, they would send workers ahead to fix the road, to pave it, to level out the rough places, fill up the hollows, remove obstacles, so that when the king came through with his chariots, right, they would have a smooth process. So, for example, the Persian king Darius the Great created the Royal Road in 500 BC, connecting regions as far apart as Susa. So I don't know if you can see, there's a black line, little dotted line, that connects Susa, which is now part of the Kazakhstan region of Iran, to Sardis, which is now the province in western Turkey. So that's a really long stretch of road that they paved for the king's highway. This reduced travel from 90 days on foot to 9 days on horseback. And so they were able to make this highway to expedite travel and trade and allow people to be able to get to each other more quickly. So why would the prophet Isaiah be given this image, right, of mountains and hills being leveled and valleys brought up and a way made in the desert? Why this image of a king's highway? To answer this question, we fast forward from 700 BC to about 5 BC. And we find out that there was an old priest named Zechariah. And he was part of the lineage of Aaron, which meant that they served, all the descendants of Aaron served as priests. And there were 24 divisions of them. And when it was their division's turn, all their names would go into not a hat, I suppose back then they had a basket, and they would pick. And Zechariah's name was picked. And so it was an honor, a privilege to be able to go and serve in the temple because it didn't happen every day. So there was Zechariah serving in the temple, burning the incense. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. Now, Zechariah is so frightened and startled by this angel that, and when you look at his reaction, it makes you realize just for how many years he had served in the temple and for how many years they had all gone to the temple without actually expecting God to show up, because Zechariah is so shocked. And the angel's first words to Zechariah is, "Don't be afraid," right? Because he's frightened out of his wits. And the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." What prayer is this? Well, it turns out that Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, they had been praying for a child for many, many years. And in fact, I would almost guess and say that Zechariah had probably given up by now, because now they're really, really old. And we turn to the Bible in Luke chapter 1, and the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel, the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents towards their children and disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so the angel is letting Zechariah know, your child is going to go before the Messiah. So your child is going to prepare the way, prepare the highway for the king so that people can get closer to God and to each other. Now, Zechariah, like I said, is so startled by this that instead of being like, "Wow, an angel," he says, "How can I be sure? I'm an old man and my wife is old as well." And I love how the angel flexes, okay? Watch the angel flexing. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel," okay? Just imagine the tone. "I stand in the presence of God. Fool," is kind of how I imagine it. "I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." In other words, this news that you're kind of like, "How can I be sure?" And he's like, "This is good news." And he says, "Now you're going to be silent and not be able to speak until this day that this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So Gabriel here is flexing a bit. Now, Celia sent me this really great retelling of the story of the birth of Jesus, done by a father and daughter duo, Stephen and Vanessa Daugherty. And what they've done is brilliant, because they have reimagined the story of Jesus, of the birth of Jesus, of the story of Christmas, to present day Australia, but if Australia were under military and colonial rule. And so they have told the story of Zechariah and Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And if you scan that QR code, the audiobook is available on YouTube for free. So I highly recommend that you check it out later. But out of the, I think, about 8 episodes, my favorite one was the one about Zechariah. And here's an excerpt that really got to me. So Zechariah, you know, has this encounter with the angel, and angel has flexed. And then Zechariah writes, or his voice says, "Peace descends. I'm not sure if I can't talk, but I have no desire to speak. Almost everything I have ever done in the church has been centered around words. Now I have none. Just a sure and certain knowledge that everything has changed and I don't need to comment. I look directly at the angel and I reach out my hand. Our fingers touch and I burn. The miasma that has coated the last 10 to 15 years evaporate. Elizabeth is right. It has all mattered. Everything was noticed, both the light and the darkness. We were never forgotten. Our prayers did reach the heavens. My heart breaks, completely breaks, and every wall around it shatters. I cannot speak because there are no words." And he goes on to say, "I have grown to love my own silence. I understand now just how much space I took up. So many men, so many people are like that. feeling the need to dominate far too many moments. While I have not spoken, I have listened. I have come to know more about Elizabeth, her childhood, and her dreams and her ideas than I have ever realized existed. I have come to know her better than I imagined was possible. I am happy, and I am ashamed of who I have been. But I am free. No one knows what to do with me, so no one asks me to do anything. I think I've become classified with the mystics and the artists, people we enjoy but never take seriously enough to give any real authority. I find I am enjoying this God-given redundancy. Life is brewing, and I'm content to wait. And he says, I'm able to pray again. Spoken words seem so deeply, deeply unnecessary. Again, I am listening, and again hearing more than I had imagined possible. I wake with the dawn and welcome the Maker. There is a tune and a rhythm to the bush around our house that I am starting to hear clearly. Every living thing, every inanimate object contributes to the swell. For so long, I longed to hear the voice of God. Now I am beginning to hear God sing. I was actually listening to, not this episode, but another bit of the story as I was walking around the gardens. And it's true, when I sat there at Serenity Point, just listening to the birds singing, even though it was birds, I really felt like God was singing directly to me. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth, at their old age, have this baby boy. And 8 days after he's born, it's very interesting, not when he's born, but 8 days later when the baby gets named and circumcised, then Zechariah gets to speak again. And I just want to share this one verse, one part of what he shares. In Luke chapter 1, 76 to 80, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, so he's prophesying about his child, his son. And he says, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. And so John, this baby boy from Elizabeth and Zechariah, right? He lives his whole life preparing the way for Jesus to come into this world and to be accepted. He prepares a mountain highway for the king. And by the time he becomes an adult, we find out that, you know, now it's around 27 AD, and we know this because of all the rulers and the historical facts that are there. And it says in verse 3 that John went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Luke tells us, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, and quotes Isaiah 40, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation. And that's what John did. So there by the Jordan River, in the wilderness, John is preaching about God's mercy and baptizing anyone who is willing to confess and repent their need for God. And people, their hearts were turned towards each other because he preached of our forgiveness. And so people were confessing and reconciling with one another. And as more and more people came to hear John preach, John's refrain to them was, there is someone coming whose sandals I am unworthy to even untie. And as soon as Jesus appears and then comes to be baptized, John is quick to point out this, behold the Lamb of God, right? And he says, this is the man I was talking about. He says, he's the Son of God. And he actually directs his disciples, his followers that he's been spending time with, to go and follow Jesus. John the Baptist did his part, his mission, which was not to draw people to himself, but to prepare the way for the king to come through and have an easier access to the people. And when Jesus got here, right? And he began his public ministry. He took that highway and he widened it. He made that access to God and to each other even greater by breaking down barriers. All the obstacles that humans placed in front of each other and themselves, blocking access to God, knowledge of God, Jesus came to remove that. So when the religious leaders were preaching hostility towards anyone who was different or anyone who believed differently, Jesus preached that God so loved the world. And he spent time ministering to the Samaritan woman or the Syrophoenician woman or the lepers and all those that society had rejected. When political leaders were arguing about who was right and who was best and who had the best ideology, Jesus taught that the greatest leaders stoop down, gird themselves like a servant, and wash their followers' feet. When the rich and the healthy were boasting about their blessedness, Jesus preached, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And so all the barriers that have been constructed by human beings based on gender and religion and status and race, Jesus comes and breaks those down, lowers the mountains, raises the valley, creates the King's Highway so that people can get to know God and that people can connect with each other. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, where the writer Paul, who once had also this hostility towards the followers of Jesus and actually had persecuted them, and then becomes one of them, and he realizes this incredible truth, which is that he, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see, the King's Highway, Jesus' highway, is in the shape of a cross. The cross connects groups that have been separated before, right? The cross separates, unites humanity and God who have been disconnected before. The King's Highway connects the left and the right, the downtrodden and the high and mighty. Jesus didn't die just for us and our kind of people. He died for the people we don't like and the people we disagree with. He died for all of us, the good and the bad, the right and the wrong, so that we can have unhindered access to God and so that we can have fellowship with each other. So that as we receive God's undeserved grace for us on the cross, we are able to extend undeserved grace to those around us. The King's Highway is in the shape of a cross. It levels those who are proud and think themselves smarter and better than others. And it raises those who don't feel worthy, who don't feel good enough. It makes a way where there wasn't a way before. Now there's a highway to life, to eternal life that didn't exist before. Now there's a highway that connects the Jews and the Gentiles, the men and the women, the Samaritans and the Jews, everyone who had before reasons to dislike each other, reasons to disagree with each other. The cross, the intersection of the cross, brings us all together. The cross where justice and mercy meet, where truth and grace meet, where this new way unites rather than divides us. At the King's Highway, it's not one person who's right and the other is an idiot. It's not that one person is good and the other is evil. It's not that one side is with God and the other is with the devil. We kind of, in society, have this polemic and this diatribe against those who we disagree with as if they are the worst and we are the best. But the reality of the cross is that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and we are all the redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Redeemed with the choice now to choose a different way. Jesus gives us this new way, this King's highway to love our enemies and to pray for those who hurt us. The King's highway guides our feet into the path of peace. So my question for all of us today is, will we take this highway this time of this year towards Christmas? The road to Bethlehem needs preparation. You know, because Roy's a shepherd this year, they told all the actors, and I'm sure, Brian, they told you as well, to not shave. So if you notice that Roy's growing out some facial hair, it's not because he's forgotten to shave. He's trying to grow in preparation for the road to Bethlehem. They've asked all the actors to grow it out. But, you know, that's preparation for this play. And the reason why there's hundreds of volunteers who donate hundreds of hours of their time. It's a free program, so that thousands of people can come to this program at this busy time of year. Why do all these people do that and put all this effort in? So that people can figure out and learn about and remember the real reason for Christmas. So the road to Bethlehem needs preparation. At this busy time, are we really thinking about and preparing for how we can invite Jesus into our hearts? How we can really meditate on the meaning of Jesus' incarnation? Or are we busy preparing parties, buying gifts, trying to make Christmas meaningful, when really what makes Christmas meaningful is Jesus coming to be with us and to create this crossroad where God and humanity and all of us, with all our diverse opinions and all our diverse personalities, can become one? What mountains in our lives need lowering? What valleys need to be lifted up? What rough places need reconstruction? What crooked things need to be made straight? How can we prepare the way so that Jesus can come again, not just as a baby born in a manger, not just as an itinerant preacher in Judea, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Surely there's preparation that needs to be taken for that highway to be possible. What if preparing for Christmas this year means not just finding our Christmas tree and our decorations, which for us is deeply in our shed somewhere, but actually examining our hearts to see if there's room for Jesus there? To make a path for him to break down our pride, our biases, our resentments, our addictions. What idols are there between us and God? Who do we need to reconcile with? What if we prepared our families and our homes for Jesus and not just for Christmas? What if we prepared the way for others to meet Jesus this Christmas? Then in addition to thinking about the nice gifts you can give to people, what if you were thinking about who you can gift the story of Jesus and the experience of understanding the cross to someone this year? At our church, we have 3 sharing books at the moment. We have boxes of them. And you're welcome to take any 1 or 3. Obviously, the book that I wrote, but also we have Why I Tried to Believe by Nathan Brown, and we have Live More Happy, which is a program as well, but really good book about different ways, practical ways to increase our mood. And this book by Nathan Brown is a book that talks about why faith is worth a go. And then this one is for really anyone who wants to stop and think about how to live a meaningful life. And ultimately, of course, this also points to actually these books and some other books as well. But I would like you to think about who could you give one of these books to this Christmas? Who in your life and your sphere of influence could be blessed by one of these or some other way that you can share the story of Jesus with? How can we remove barriers and make it easier for people to meet the King? Isaiah recorded this in chapter 62. This mission, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the people. What if Christmas this year was not just about isolating from people or throwing stones at people who see the world differently, but about going out of our comfort zone, going out of our gates, building bridges, and actually removing stones, embracing people? What if it was about meeting people halfway? God promised in Isaiah chapter 49, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and those from the land of Sinim. And I was like, where is Sinim? And I looked it up, and that was the Hebrew, possibly the Hebrew word for China. And so there's this promise from thousands of years ago of God saying, I'm going to gather the people from the north and the west and the east and the south through the King's highway. I'm going to make a road through the mountains. I'm going to create a way where there wasn't a way. And not only did he do that by providing Jesus to the earth, but he's going to do this again. Jesus is going to come again. He's going to pour out his spirit again on anyone who's willing to be in the same room, at the same table, with people who are different from us, from people who disagree with us, different cultures, different generations, different religions, different socioeconomic groups, anyone who's willing to seek truth together. He's going to gather them like he did in the past. You know, the first century believers, they weren't called Christians at first. For many years, they were called the people of the way or the followers of the way. And it wasn't until later on that they were called Christians. And I like this identity, this name for believers as followers of the way, because it reminds us that we are not just Christians because we believe in Christ, right? It reminds us that we are followers of the way, that we actually are heading somewhere. We're heading towards God. We're heading towards each other. We're meeting people where they are, just like Jesus did. And ultimately, it is the way of the cross. It's the way of humility and self-sacrifice and vulnerability and forgiveness and love. And that is the way that people get to see God. I like this challenge that Isaiah gives us to lift up the banner, right? To remove the stones, to prepare the highway so that others can see Jesus. There's going to be difficult people, perhaps, for your Christmas plans. Sometimes family members can be the hardest people to love well, to be patient with. So while you are preparing yourself to mingle with difficult people, perhaps this Christmas, rather than dreading it, what if we prepared the way even now, praying for them, praying for ourselves, preparing our hearts to be able to love better, to be able to be more patient, to be able to see God's image in that person, to be the first to reach out, to be the first to show kindness? Or perhaps we're feeling really stressed this time of year because there's so much happening. There's a number of engagements, end of year parties, to-do lists, right? Maybe there's something we can actually cancel. Perhaps there's something that's actually not as important as we think, right? Perhaps not everybody on your list needs a Christmas card this year. Maybe instead we can take the time to stop and spend time with Jesus. Because Christmas lights are beautiful, but what if we could see a greater glory than that? Isaiah chapter 40, back to the beginning. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wouldn't it be amazing if, like Zechariah, you know, goes into the temple, doing his thing, burning his incense, and then sees an angel. Wouldn't it be amazing if this Christmas, as we're doing all the Christmassy things, right, and doing all the churchy stuff, that we actually saw the glory of God? But not just us, but if all flesh could see it together. It sounds impossible, but we serve a God who makes a way in the wilderness, who makes a highway in the mountains. And so I want to challenge all of us as followers of the way. Let's prepare ourselves, our homes, our families, our neighborhoods, our community, so that others can also see the glory of Jesus and that Jesus can come again. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for making a way and for coming here to earth and providing us a highway to salvation, Father God. We don't have to earn our way there. We don't have to move all the stones. You've made it so accessible by dying on the cross for us. And so, Father, I pray that as we allow this highway of the cross to really sink in, that we would make it easy for others to see you by ourselves following the way, by ourselves going through that path and reconstructing it for those around us, and meeting people halfway and showing kindness and love during this time where it's so busy, and a day like today where it's so hot and it's so easy to get cranky. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would fill us and allow us to prepare the way, like John the Baptist, so that, Father, we can see the second coming of Jesus, so that we can experience this Christmas, not just a magical time, but a spiritual miracle of being able to experience your peace and to enable others to see peace as well. And we pray that you would bring to our minds individuals who we can gift, whether it's books or whether it's a conversation, an invitation to Road to Bethlehem or wherever it may be, help us to think about and reflect on how we can make this Christmas a time where others can meet at the cross. And so, Father, we thank you for this time to think about this further and for sustaining us through this year. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.